To repeat the point that we were making when time caught us is number 4. These are sub-points under 59 on page 2036. To pray that one's suffering be removed is motivated by a desire to be taken out from under its adversities. If God were to remove the suffering, He would have to retain the blessing associated with successful endurance. Suffering is a part of the plan of God. We are not in the millennium. We cannot revert back to Eden. We live in a fallen environment, and it's not God's fault. It's Adam's fault. And when Adam fell, the environment fell as well. And even the environment desires for restitution, as we note in Romans chapter 8. And part of that fall included a sinful nature with its lust patterns. But it also included the concept that goes along with it, that we now die physically, where pre-fall, our original parents had no threat of that. And so not only do we live in a fallen environment, we live in a corrupted, failing body. And therefore, there are going to be times when we suffer, either internally or externally. Now, God's perfect plan gave us a solution to death. That was the redemption solution. Faith alone in Christ alone provides a person with the salvation of their souls, their soul. It provides for them eternal life. It provides for them citizenship in the heavenly community. And it gives them a guarantee of a resurrection body. Now, with all of these things, they know they have an eternal future. But in the interim, from the time they believe in Christ until the day they die, the body is decomposing. Every day you wake up, you're closer to the day you die than the day before. And I remember about 10 or so years ago, William F. Buckley, who is the former editor of National Review, was being interviewed on television. At that time, he was a little past 70 years of age. And the interviewer asked him how he was doing at the beginning of the interview. And his one-word laconic response was, "I'm decomposing." In other words, he's getting old. And that's what we all are doing. The kids in the nursery are getting old. Every day they get older. And they're decomposing. Now, this doesn't really show up till you get to be 28. But after that, you're done. It's all downhill after 28. Now, as we move through that process, each of us has a different gene pool crapshoot that we have to deal with. Some people live a long, long time without much of a physical problem. Except for blindness, my dad's 89 and doing fine. He has a close friend that used to go to coffee clatch with who's 94. Everyone who was in that coffee clatch, as far as I can remember, made it to 88. I don't know what they eat down there, but I know what they used to eat, and it was mighty good. Point I'm making is that you, because you're in a fallen environment and in a decomposing body, you are going to encounter, as per your DNA, certain exigencies, difficulties, illnesses, diseases, problems. That's internal. And then, of course, there are the things that happen externally as well that challenge you. And since you know these things are on the horizon potentially in some way or another, then it must be the kind of thing that God has taken care of for us. Knowing these things, has He provided solutions for them? And the answer is yes. And the solutions really have to do with how your mental attitude orients and adjusts to these things. And we rock along just fine, everything's fine and dandy, and suddenly something goes wrong, it's not on your day timer, and you want to pray it away. And there's some things you can't pray away. And so when that day arrives, you have to be prepared to deal with it through absolute truth that you possess in your own soul, in which you have confidence that they are true and effectual, and you have to live on that. so that the reality of the doctrine you know, which is invisible, is greater than the reality you face, which is visible. Now, are you ready for that? And when the day arrives and you're not, are you going to pray it away or try to? Prayer is not a problem-solving device. Now, consequently, if suffering were taken out of life, most blessings would have to be taken out as well. For God is saying, I will lead you through these difficulties, and if you will use my word to deal with it and endure, then you will be blessed. That's how you deal with the exigencies of a fallen environment and a decomposing body. He's already dealt with the eternal future. You have an eternal destiny. It is set, settled, it is inscribed in the eternal ledger. That's not the issue for you now. That was taken care of at faith alone in Christ alone. The issue for you now is what is going to take place between now and the day I get the transfer. And will I be ready for the things that are on my agenda? So 6. Suffering is often an opportunity to learn how to function effectively in the angelic conflict. Oftentimes that's external suffering from people testing, thought testing, disaster testing, system testing. Things, people, organizations, groups. There are many things out there in our everyday life that disrupt our harmony. And we have to get to the point, if you're going to make this advance, to where you can deal with these things, understanding you're living in a fallen environment. The people you deal with are fallen. They have bad days. Some of them, most, have no doctrine. What do you expect? And therefore, you have to learn to have esprit de corps with those who don't have any. And you do that with unconditional love. So 6. Suffering is often an opportunity to learn how to function effectively in the angelic conflict. To develop capacity for suffering on the front lines of battle, there must be field training exercises. When you sign up to go into some branch of the military, they don't hand you a gun and deploy you the next day. There is training. Field training exercises where they seek to emulate the circumstances of battle so that you can think under pressure. And you have DIs who really love you to death. And I mean that seriously. And they love you so much they're willing to call you anything they have. Well, this is before we had a PC military. I mean, back in the past, they would get in your face and call you everything but a human being. In a sense, to tear you down, get rid of that arrogance, which is usually infesting the souls of the youth, anyhow. To strip them of arrogance so that they can become teachable. For if they do not learn the tactics of battle, the whys and wherefores of survival on a battlefield, protecting their fellow combatant, then they are going to be killed and others will be killed because of their failure. Now you can be for or against war, but war is with us until the Lord comes back because He said so, so we may as well get locked and loaded. And we need young men who are willing to step forward and say, I'm willing to be trained to do this. And they go into a field training exercises, and what they face there, as horrible as they think it is in their own mind, it is nothing like the real combat. And so as you come into the invisible war through faith in Christ, you're going to run into quite a number of problems that will buffalo you, frustrate you, even depress you. How could a Christian do that? It's because they have an old sin nature and they are no damn good. And you have to learn to deal with people who are sorry, low-life Christians. And to do it without entering into mental attitude sins, without entering into judgment, ridicule, public conversation, or any of that. Orient and adjust to the fact that you are who you are. You're the one with integrity. Therefore, you can deal with them without mental attitude, oral or overt sins. And therefore, you have integrity. And you therefore can execute unconditional love toward these people and deal with them while maintaining your fellowship. Can you do that? That's what people are for. There are some people who are alive today, left here by God, in His perfect plan to be there to challenge you so you can grow in grace. What if everybody was sweet? What if everybody you ran into was just a cheery soul? Good morning, Mr. Fred. How are you today? Isn't this a lovely day? And on it would go. And by noon, you'd be throwing up. But nevertheless, this person would never challenge you in any negative way. So how then, after going through 45 years of nice people, and you suddenly have one normal, average person show up in your life, and he is an absolute horror show? Well, you're probably going to want to have him arrested. You've never seen anything like that. This person is insane. They need therapy. And you would go way off the hook and decide to do things that are absolutely irrational. Why? Because you've never had any FTXs. So as you move through this life, you're going to have challenges and difficulties and exigencies. And that's where you see where doctrine works. And as you do that, confidence builds. And then you have that confidence get to the point to where you have absolute confidence in everything you do, say, and think. Now, where is that? That is a sophisticated spiritual life, and that's where we're going. I'm not suggesting we're there. If you think you're there, you are the one who is confused. This suffering is God's grace provision designed to prepare the believer for bigger tests ahead. Therefore, you become very adept at managing problems. I mean, you take these top sergeants. I remember Virgil Earp was in We Were Soldiers, and he was the top sergeant for Mel Gibson, and he was Colonel Moore. And there were bullets blazing. He was standing up in front of the enemy, walking around giving orders. He had been through it before. He had seen it all, and he was absolutely nonplussed by the fact people were firing at him and screaming and yelling at people to remain organized of thought. That's my kind of guy who is oriented to the circumstance. But you're in an invisible war, and the artillery is thought. Are you ready to deal with that? Can you stand up as these things whiz by and then land in your memory center? And then, you know, like that, I dare you. And before you know it, you're into some kind of deal where you are as low as they are on the totem pole of fellowship. So 7, it becomes apparent that removal of suffering is not a solution to the suffering. Suffering is the opportunity for believers to become promakoi, front rankers in the scrum of the invisible war. These are your opportunities to practice. Practice. Dealing with people, dealing with systems, dealing with disasters, dealing with the thought that comes into your soul. And you have to be very objective and deal with that biblically and learn from it, grow from it, become better at it, so that you can develop this esprit de corps with the Word of God and with Christ and with God Himself. Now, the weaponry for the invisible war are invisible problem-solving devices that are stored in your soul. And God intends for us to go through the suffering to victory, which is manifest by passing the test. That's where you get your rewards in heaven. Rewards in heaven are based on thought, decision, and action, and it comes in almost every category you can imagine. But in dealing with suffering, that is a major category, for God is wanting to see, I've given you the Word, I've given you the devices, the solutions. Are you willing now, under pressure, to rely on those rather than human viewpoint? See, under pressure, we usually want to revert back to what we've already always done. I mean, the path of least resistance. I've always screamed and cried on these occasions, and I'll scream and cry now. Wham! And then you become disoriented. You say, I know what I'll do. I'll call someone and spend an hour on the phone telling them what bad a day I'm having. And that person is thinking, when finally you get through with cauliflower ear, good Lord. And then, of course, there are other things you can pray that it will all go away. It's not going away. You have to use the Word of God to deal with this. If it goes away, it's because God has seen two things, one of two things. You're not going to deal with it. And therefore, the blessing's taken away with the suffering. Or the suffering gets worse because you've entered into advanced reversionism. Or the suffering remains, you endure through doctrine and you're blessed. And your endurance may sometimes take you past the suffering. Quite often that's the case. And you look back on the experience and say, it is the Word of God that sustained me through this. And I don't know how I could have done it without this knowledge that I could apply to that. And that's blessing. And in your life, God has just registered somewhere on a ledger, this guy gets an eternal reward. 9. In suffering, the solution to its challenges is not prayer, but the function of your artillery deployed on the front line of your soul. Problem-solving devices sit out on the flat line, forward line of troops. You deploy these out there, and when outside pressures and adversities come your way, these guys out there, that's your artillery. That's your ordnance right there. And you fire that. And what if the only thing you have deployed is rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the faith rest drill? Management of people is something you can't do. You're incapable of dealing with people. You say, well, I'll claim a promise. Oh, God, kill this person. You got nothing else to go on. You're ignorant. You're stupid theologically. How are you going to get by when everyone you run into makes you mad, makes you cry, gets you upset, causes you to launch into a diatribe of how stupid they are, causes you to quit your job, causes you to quit school? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you is you have human viewpoint toward everything. You have no biblical problem-solving devices. And it's not the fact that God's getting you. You are allowing other people to destroy your happiness. It's those people who are doing it. And so is it really them? No, you let them do it. You're letting them do it. There's no reason. Do they own you? Are you their slave? They don't own you. So you don't let them do it. Well, they're in the room. Esprit de corps with God. Unconditional love. Ignore it. You know, my mama had a doctrinal problem-solving device. She knitted one of these out for me. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words can never harm you. And you think, sure. Well, if you think on it, that's true. Unless they lock and load, they can't harm you. They can't harm you. And so kids go to school and they don't dress right. Therefore, people talk about them. They go to school and their hair is not cut right or cut at all. People talk about them. They go to school and it turns out they're from the wrong zip code. People talk about them. They go to school, it turns out that their parents didn't go to the right high school. People talk about them. Down in Alabama, you go to school, find out somebody's an Auburn fan, you hope they die. I mean, many kinds of pressures. But when you have orientation to grace and doctrinal orientation to these circumstances, you don't let that bother you. Make a joke out of it. Make a joke out of it. Why let them destroy your happiness? So point 10. Prayer is powerful, is commanded, and is effectual. But it is not a problem-solving device. For example, problems are not solved by asking God to remove them. Paul tried this regarding his thorn in the flesh, noted in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. But God's response was not removal of the thorn, but rather his comment to Paul, "My grace has been and still is sufficient for you." My grace will sustain you. Concentrate on my grace. Do your duty. Keep moving forward. Keep teaching the Word of God. You're an apostle. I'm not removing this because it is necessary for you. It will rivet your attention. And you will grow even further than you are now. You will see my grace in action as you suffer. God said, I'm not taking it away. And if I take the suffering away, if I remove that thorn, you don't get the blessing, Paul. So 11, Don't miss the point. Paul prayed three times, "Oh God, take the thorn away. Oh God, take the thorn away. Oh God, take the thorn away." Guys, I'm not going to. I'm taking any thorn away. My grace is sufficient for you. 11. Prayer is a means by which the basic problem-solving devices function, such as rebound for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're out of fellowship. How do you regain fellowship with Christ and with God? And, very importantly, the Holy Spirit. Confession alone to God alone. That is your basic problem-solving device. And then what do you have? You have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is a problem-solving device. What's the problem? You're stupid. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, yet stupid. How is this a problem-solving device? It enables you to activate the divine operating assets for spiritual growth, and you can get in front of an electronic device, or you can come get face-to-face teaching, and therefore the Holy Spirit will reveal to you divine thought. And that will be one more increment in your advance. You've just solved a problem of being stupid. And then you move into the faith rest technique, which is the new believer's problem-solving device, and it takes us back to the spiritual life of the dispensation of Israel. That was their spiritual life. If a circumstance came up, they'd claim a promise, or they would reference the law regarding a certain issue. The problem came before them, they'd say, "Well, what does the law say?" And they go into the law and they say, "Oh, I see that you've done thus and so. You would be taken to the edge of town and stoned." That was the problem-solving device there. People that got out of line, let's just kill them. Well, they went to... it's true. There were certain things you could do in that society and certain things you could not do. And what that whole deal was about is, I've got a bunch of dummies. They'd been in slavery for 450 years. They wandered around in a desert for an entire year and couldn't find their way out, because they would not orient to the Word of God. I gave them the opportunity. I showed them the way. I sent a covey of 12 over there to seek out the land, and only Caleb and Joshua came back and said, "Let's go get them." The other says, "Oh no, we're like grasshoppers in their sight." Grasshoppers frightened them. We're grasshoppers. And they wouldn't go, and so they wandered for an entire year. Stupid. And they all died. Stupid. The second generation, they went to the academies. They went to the military academy of Moses. They went to the theological academy of Moses. They went to the governmental academy of Moses. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is the commencement address for all of that. Let's go take the land. And so they go into the land, and there are the Canaanites. 9 different tribes of Hamitics. Go get them. And they did. So what do you do when you're done? You got real estate. What you got? You got a place that's been infected by demonism, idolatry, low life, scumbag Hamitics. What are we going to do with this? We've got the land. What do we do with it? We build from the beginning. God will lead us. And therefore they followed. And what were the problem-solving devices along the way? The problem-solving devices were the sacrifices. There were certain sacrifices that were rebound sacrifices. Some of them dealt with sins for the year, like the atonement. They had other things and so on. The problem-solving devices involved killing animals and birds and things, just as they were told to do in the law. That's what they did. That's the drill. And therefore, when they're dealing with circumstances, they would claim a promise or apply the law. And they would draw conclusions from that. Here's what we're to do because of the law. That's it. That's how they lived. Now, there are Christians today who know the faith rest technique, and that's how they live. They know promises. And you have to have an inventory of promises. There are 7,000 available. How many do you know? 3, 5, 12, what? No matter what circumstance arrives, that's your artillery. I've got 12 promises. I hope this falls in the purview of one of them. And then when I get done, maybe I've got the promise and I fire that thing out there and I say, "Oh, God's in control. I can relax." Now, what doctrine actually goes with this? I don't really know. So then most of the times in other churches, they call the pastor, "Pastor so-and-so, what should I do?" And the pastor is supposed to tell them the problem-solving device for that. Well, if you don't know, then you have to either dig into the Word, come back to Bible class, or call somebody. So then you get a doctrine to apply, and then you have to have the confidence in that doctrine to stand on it and let God deal with it. And that's called a doctrinal conclusion. Now, that's the spiritual life of most people. Is that the way you're living? Never knowing when the next hammer falls whether you've actually got a promise for it or not. And if you do, have you got a doctrine to apply? And if you do, do you believe it in order to stand on it and let God have it and rest on that? Or after a day or two and the problem's not gone, you say, "I'm going to take that back. I'll deal with it." Human viewpoint, therefore, becomes your problem-solving device. It's pitiful. Prayer is a means by which the basic problem-solving devices function, such as rebound for the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that the faith rest drill can be used effectively, claiming promises, recall of pertinent doctrine, and arriving at doctrinal conclusions. 12. Prayer is effective in the development of grace orientation, as the believer petitions the Father for instruction in divine wisdom. The subject of James chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Do you feel that you are not spiritually advanced as you want to be and ought to be? Pray for wisdom. You get to do that according to James 1, verses 2 through 6. How do you say, "Father, I would like to have more wisdom." Okay, how do you get that? How do you get more wisdom? Does suddenly God just zap you and you have more wisdom? Father, I don't think I have enough spiritual growth. I would like more wisdom. It's not there. You don't know any more after the prayer than you did before. What does He do for you? If you're positive, He will show you the Word of God. We do not advertise. We don't send out postcards. We don't follow people around. We have no posters except for that giant thing they put out on the new property out there, big as Dallas. But we don't usually advertise. If you're positive to the Word of God, God will lead you to the truth. He will lead you to the truth. And if you say, "I want wisdom," He said, "All right, if you're serious, I will get you some wisdom." And He will find a way through the actions of others to inform you of where the truth is. And if you're truly positive, He will put it right in your face and He will make it available and you can say, "Thank you, Lord," and go there. And that's how that prayer is answered. Give me wisdom. But when it's answered, what is therefore your duty at that point? To show up, to listen, to concentrate. Use the assets you've been given for spiritual growth. 13. The development of a grace mental attitude results in the advance of doctrinal orientation. The development of a grace mental attitude results in the advance of doctrinal orientation. Many people function in their spiritual life off opinions of others. Aunt Harriet said you can't read the funny paper on Sunday morning, so you don't. You think you're spiritual because you don't. You can't sing that hymn because it's just not right. And it may not be, by the way, but some hymns are fine that some don't sing. You can't come here dressed like that. You can't come here, blah, blah, blah. There's a big, long checklist of what you can and can't do. Look, if people are positive to the Word of God, they shouldn't have static from people who happen to be there with them. Person comes into this room and wants to study the Word of God and you think they're out of line, believe me, if they're out of line, God knows it, you better get out of the way. And if you give them time and they're truly positive, because you're standing around with a clipboard, they're going to spiritually zoom past you pretty soon. People come here and want to grow in grace, and you let them do it. They are stupid. What do you expect? But if you get arrogant about the fact that you are just a little more spiritually advanced than they, then you're in arrogance. People need to be free to come here and concentrate and listen and grow in grace and leave here better than the moment they arrived without any static from any of you. Same in the prep schools. This is where then the believer starts drawing from a large reservoir of doctrines to apply to circumstances rather than simply citing verses. See, when you're in the faith rest technique, you claim a promise and then you do doctrinal rationales and reach a doctrinal conclusion. That's what you apply. And the rationales are constructed from your memory center. You know, what is it I know about this that I could apply doctrine to? And the promises are usually verses and sometimes passages. Well, you get to the point to where you advance from claiming promises and certain collection of verses, you advance to claiming doctrines. Doctrines, mind you, where you can say, okay, four doctrines apply to this. That is sophisticated problem solving. And then when this becomes a plural here, when you apply clusters to a situation, clusters of doctrine, constellations, we call them in our neurology study. So this is where the believer starts drawing from a large reservoir of doctrines to apply to circumstances rather than simply citing verses. At this point, the believer has advanced to the environs of the sophisticated spiritual life. He is on the cusp of acquiring a personal sense of destiny where he becomes confident that he is in the plan of God and God is in control of his life. Are you there? You control your life, and is God in control of it? Do you understand the plan or don't you? It's okay if you don't. I'm not chastising anyone. I'm asking you the question. You resolve it. And if you say no to these things, that means you need to show up at the next Bible class and then the one after that. I've told you in the first session, it is a gradual process to advance to spiritual esprit de corps. It is a gradual process to get to the level of love for God. It is gradual. That's why you have Bible class. That's why the local churches. That's why there's a completed canon of Scripture. That's why there are evangelists to get your sorry soul saved. That's why there are pastors to stand in pulpits and communicate these things through boring Bible classes. And if you gut it out, if you sustain yourself in the suffering, you will be blessed for it. 15. The believer will not make it to this level of spiritual growth without suffering. And with this suffering, he will put muscle on his faith. Muscle on your faith. And ultimately become invincible before any circumstance the devil's world puts in front of him. Invincible. That is spiritual maturity. Invincibility says the devil's world can offer nothing with which I don't have a solution. A spiritual solution. Nothing. Maximum doctrine. Maximum courage. Maximum confidence. Maximum exoterike harmonia. With what? With the Bible, with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And when you start functioning in harmony with the Trinity and in harmony with the Word of God, then you are ready to have exoterike harmonia with your fellow man. 16. Therefore, never pray that your suffering be removed. Never pray for miracles. God is in the miracle business. He still performs them, but not in response to human prayers. If a miracle is to be done, it will be on God's activity and volition. He will do it because it is in His plan. He does not respond to human prayers for miracles. He does miracles. And He does it when He believes that they're necessary. There may be miracles in the church age, but you will never know about them. I'm satisfied there's been many miracles performed on my behalf. I should be dead several times. And some of you should be dead several times too, but you're not. Why? Because a miracle occurred. That's what we call it. You know, a miracle occurred. I should have been dead, but I'm not. And you tell the tall tale. It could well have been a miracle because we're too stupid not to kill ourselves on some occasions. But we survive and we get home and we go to bed. And I've been at home in bed many a time. I've been down that trail to Alabama about 75 times since I've been in St. Louis and about another 30 or so while we were in Houston. I've run that road 100 times. And the people that are out there are trying to kill me. and somehow I've done it 100 times and I've made it back home and I lie down in the bed and I put my head on the pillow and I say, thank you, Lord, for getting me out of that one more time. For I should be dead based on what happened out there today. When you go out there, you better pray when you go out there, Father, keep me alert. And whoever it is that's out here to kill me today, may there be some delay on their daytimer. And you know, when you leave the house and all of a sudden, you know, I forgot something. Henry told me one day, she said, I forgot thus and so. I remember what it was. And so I'm like up on the road. I just turned around and went back. And she said, well, that was very nice. And I said, well, may have just saved our life. Who knows? You know, the timing wasn't right for us to leave right then. And if we make it to church, you'll know that the reason for all of this was that we were able to get here alive. Never get upset about the exigencies. You just go with the flow. God's in control. Okay? And when these things pop up, it may be to save your sorry life for just a little while longer. If you're trying to kill your wife, for example, exigencies pop up that keep you from doing that, then you can see it's not in the plan of God, at least for right now. So God is in the miracle business, and He still performs them, but not in response to human prayers. His plan determines these things, and thus a miracle would fall into the category of His overruling will, and it would function under His sovereignty and omnipotence. Now, it is appropriate to pray for others, and this is a good place to stop our study today and resume that subject on Tuesday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity of studying these things, the privilege of examining Your Word, the principles and doctrines that emerge from it. It is our prayer that these would be a source of motivation and encouragement for us as we continue to make the advance in Your perfect plan and develop the courage to utilize Your problem-solving devices toward the exigencies in our lives. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai irene plethun thai en epinose. Tu keu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.